Good morning. Looks like you're having some morning sustenance yourself.
Got to see the girls this morning.
Got to go down and see the peoples. And get your fix.
Yep, not everybody's on lockdown, I guess.
Yes.
So are you still doing the quarantine thing or no?
Well, yes. I suppose if we follow the suggested guidelines, yeah.
Do what your masters tell you.
Right. Friday, we have to one more week to officially be out of quarantine. But don't tell anybody and all the rest of the world. We've already broken it several times, so.
Yeah, because, you know, I'd be the last one to tell it anybody.
Oh, heavens, I hope you don't.
No, you won't be getting any visits from the Oregon State Police or anything.
Yeah, I think they hopefully have better things to do than
Yeah, they've already told her that.
Yeah, chasing down vagrant quarantine violators.
So did you get a chance to read the post this morning?
Yeah, I did. I did. Yeah. So, yeah.
Obviously, you're one of my best.
One of your best. Well, I found it very, what should I say, to the point.
So here's when you start poking holes in it, right?
Yeah, you have a couple things going there. And I think it's worthy of a conversation here this morning. What do you see as Christ being your hope? You mentioned a lot of things that you had hope in, and obviously they were not fulfilled.
I think a lot of things, a lot of people in the country have their hopes misplaced right mm-hmm. now.
Oh, yeah.
Going into the election, a lot of people had a lot of hopes put on the back of Donald Trump.
Oh, certainly.
As if he was the one that was going to... And the be-all, end-all of yeah. was going to, you know, mm-hmm. bring everything back to normal.
Yeah.
Well, I got to thinking, you know, a couple of weeks before the election, who is it that put Donald Trump in that position?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know, we have to realize that. Yeah, and like I said in my post this morning, I forgot which the specific passage, I know I noted it, but God is the one who it's in Romans. I know that
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
The Lord is the one who appoints, mm-hmm. appoints the leaders.
Yeah. Yeah.
But what troubled me, and you might be able to, you know, offer some helpful comments on this too. What troubled me is that there's a scripture out there that says the Lord appoints the authorities and the rulers for our good.
Mm-hmm.
I left it for you to shed some light on that.
Well,
that's your lead-in right there, Dennis.
To be fair to our listeners here this morning, we are talking about Romans 13. And Paul is talking about the authorities being placed by God,
mm-hmm.
appointed by God, the scripture says. And if we resist authority, we resist the ordinance of God.
Right.
And so you bring judgment on yourselves. Rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. In other words, they're there to promote good works. And they're there to minister good, and those who do evil should be aware of that. He is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. So, leaders are there for our good, but so what happens if we have a bad leader?
Keep in mind that when Paul wrote this,
mm-hmm.
the Romans were one of the most, you know, violent rulers that they had seen.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And here's Paul saying that the Lord appoints rulers for our good.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. You know, the common person would come along and read that scripture and say, so are you saying that the persecution that the Jews suffered under the Romans was that for their good?
Yeah, we have a lot of different viewpoints going here.
Mm-hmm.
Lots of different ideas. Yeah, so if you are civilly disobey those in authority, if you're trying to follow God's laws, and that means you come in conflict with the authorities, mm-hmm. Where does that put you? Are you opposing God? So there's...
Well, if that's the case, you and the wife have opposed God for, you know, three or four times with this whole quarantine thing.
Yeah, exactly. Probably...
I always knew you were a sinner.
Yeah, exactly. It's a tough one to wrestle with.
Yeah.
And I think, Scott, I think it helps. I really do believe if we have the right paradigm that we operate from here, if we understand ourselves as in sync and in union with the Father already, then he knows, we've got to trust him that he knows what's happening to us is happening to himself. And so it mm-hmm. brings a whole different attitude in us, hopefully, as to, okay, Father, this governor or this leader is being a tyrant. How do you handle him? How do you, mm-hmm. do you oppose him? Do you submit to him? So I think at that point, only you and the Father know. I think there's something that's communicated into your spirit that how to handle that, how to deal with it. You know, if you look at Paul himself, you don't ever see him resisting. If you understand what I'm saying, you didn't see him doing any kind of anti-government crusades, down with the Romans.
Well, he definitely spoke out against him.
But he was very careful.
Yeah.
If you read, and particularly chapter 13 of Romans is one indication, but how he felt. But you can find other places where he doesn't come out or use scripture to bash Rome.
Now, you can also say that Paul had an idea of the correct paradigm
mm-hmm.
that you and I talk about.
Yes, also. Exactly. Yeah, he had all confidence.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so there's a tie into your blog this morning. He had a confidence in who he was in Christ, and Christ in him.
Yeah.
That whatever's going to befall him, whatever's going to happen, he said, if I die, that's great. If I live, that's great. He had this ambivalence toward either way, because he was confident that no matter what it is, he was in sync with the Father through Christ.
Well, like I wrote this morning, it's our hope isn't centered around the events that happen around us.
Right.
Our hope is centered around him.
And that's, as I say, worthy of diving into and engaging what that means. When you described this morning, or in your blog, what is having Christ in you? What does that provide you in the way of hope, or how do you describe that hope? The hope of glory, Paul says.
Mm-hmm.
So, what does that mean? What does that entail?
Well, we know that it's eternity. We know that there's nothing that's going to happen to us that's going to ultimately destroy us.
Okay.
It can't be done.
Mm-hmm. Now, that's interesting. You use the illustration or the story, you should say, of Jesus in the boat.
Yeah.
In the storm. And that picture, I think, really illustrates we're pretty safe with him wherever he is.
Yeah.
The boat's not going down. We have every confidence that he's not going to let the thing sink. We're not going to go down with him. He's not going down.
But we also, I was thinking about this as I was writing. We also see in that picture the human side of Jesus.
Yeah.
He's in the back of the boat. He's on a cushion. Mm-hmm. So he wanted to make himself comfortable.
Mm-hmm.
And he's sleeping. Right. So obviously, you know, being divine and also being man, you know, mm-hmm. he needed his rest.
Yeah.
So.
But what is that also a picture of? Yes, he needs rest. He's a human, but.
Right. But Jesus is resting while all this is going on.
Well, what kind of disposition is that you can sleep through storms?
You know, there's a good side story to this.
Yeah.
And when I used to live out in the Midwest, we used to have really, really big thunderstorms.
Yeah.
Yeah. Thunderstorms, tornadoes that could develop into tornadoes and that kind of thing. I can't remember when all of these, you know, keep in mind these thunderstorms, people think about a thunderstorm out here and it's no big deal.
Yeah.
I mean, out there you could have winds that are 50, 60 miles an hour and you know, ultimately evolve into, you know, tornadoes.
Mm-hmm.
But through all of those storms when I was growing up and while I was still living out there, I kind of had, you know, I lived with the attitude, well, that this is just a weather event. That's not going to, you know, there's no big deal.
Yeah. So this will pass.
Yeah, exactly.
Okay. So you didn't have much fear or?
No, not at all.
Yeah.
Yeah. Now you put me out in the middle of a lake or the middle of the ocean and the waves are coming over the side of the boat, then I'll probably.
So in other words, your fear is very relative. It's.
Yeah, because when I'm, you know, if you're on a boat in the middle of the lake and the waves are coming up over the side, you're not grounded.
Right.
You don't. That next wave could be the one that's gonna.
Yeah.
But here's Jesus, like you said, you know, sleeping in the boat while all this commotion is going on around him. Jesus had to have known, hey, nothing's going to happen. This is just a regular trip.
So there's got to be an inner, or he had an inner peace, something that.
Yeah, but didn't he also know what his destiny was?
Well, yes, I think that's part of it. There was something
he knew he wasn't gonna die in a windstorm at sea.
Mm-hmm.
That wasn't his.
As you related, when you faced those horrible thunderstorms, you didn't get all that concerned about him. Okay, just another storm. Been there, done that.
I remember a comment you made to me. You know, one of the last times we were hiking down on the Clackamas River Trail down there.
Yes.
And you're ahead of me, as you usually were, because I'm old and slow.
Oh, old man.
Mm-hmm. And I'm sitting there looking over the edge, and you know me, I always took the inside part of the closest to the wall of the.
Let me say. Hanging on the wall.
Yeah, exactly. And I made the comment to him. I said, Dennis, I don't want to fall over the edge.
Mm-hmm.
And what you said to me was, you're not going to fall.
Mm-hmm. Right.
How did you know that?
Yeah, how did I know that?
Mm-hmm. Granted, I never did, but.
Yeah. So a matter of perception, wasn't it?
Mm-hmm.
So Jesus has this perception. This isn't anything to be concerned about.
Right.
Okay.
Granted, the disciples didn't know that.
Well, obviously. Yeah. And he has to chastise them. Lord, we're going to sink. And what does he say to them?
Oh, you of little faith.
Yeah, where's your faith? And he where's your faith, guys? I'm here. Come on, get your perspective. So isn't hope that way too? Isn't hope is a type of perspective?
Exactly. Is our hope on that what's going on around us? Yeah. Or is our hope centered on Christ who's in us?
Yeah, there's a, I don't know how we can best describe it, but there's an inner reality. There's a knowing that transcends or goes beyond the external senses, goes far deeper beyond what we see in the physical realm. There's an inner perspective, an inner reality that's telling us really what the truth is.
My mom would always have that saying, you know, people would ask her how she could believe, or how she knew that God would help her, or that God was there.
Yeah.
And she would always say, I know that I know.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah. No, I know that I know. Yeah. It's hard to describe it beyond that phrase.
Yeah.
You have the knowing or you don't. Now, Jesus sleeping in the front of the boat or back, whichever, I forget, he had a knowing.
Mm-hmm.
And that knowing was deep in his spirit, deep in subconscious, however you want to say it, but I prefer to say the spirit. He has this deep knowing of who he is, where, as you said, what his destiny is, who controls his life,
mm-hmm.
who has the ultimate decision, and he's good with it. He's totally fine. And no matter how fast the ferocious the winds are and the boat is rocking, this inner quality is allowing him to just snooze. Oh, well.
I'm wondering at what point in his ministry that this was, that the disciples still weren't certain of who he was.
Yeah, so
what his ability.
I've forgotten as well, Scott, where in the timeline, if it's early on, middle, toward the end, I can't remember.
Yeah.
But obviously the disciples are still in a very, as they always were, in a very steep learning curve.
Well, you look back later on, and further ahead in his ministry with Thomas.
Mm-hmm.
Thomas wouldn't believe that he, right. that he'd returned. Mm-hmm.
Thomas was very external orientated.
Yeah,
external perspective. He judged the world on things he could see and feel.
And there you have Philip. Philip, show us the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, how do we judge things? How do we judge the external? Do we take those facts in and we say, oh, that I've made the conclusion. I'm in trouble. This is ferocious. I'm not going to make it. I'm not going to survive. Or do we have something that's saying, nope, all is well? There's a great old hymn, It Is Well With My Soul.
Yeah.
That I remember the story on that. Wasn't that written by some person? Well, that I may not have all.
Probably told you that in Pharisee school when you were still in there.
It was written by some person who was facing imminent danger or disaster in their lives.
Yeah.
And that song came about.
Well, how about this? How about instead of focusing our attention on the external events or things that are happening to us,
mm-hmm.
How come our focus isn't putting these events in perspective, that they're
mm-hmm.
being used by the Lord?
Mm-hmm. Well, and isn't that what Paul was doing in his letter to Romans in 13th chapter? wasn't he basically putting things into perspective?
Yeah.
Hey, folks, God is the one who intends everything.
Well, you know, the people he was writing to were probably, you know, feeling the same way about the Romans, too.
Well, explain yourself there. What do you mean?
The Romans really weren't that beloved of rulers.
Oh, no, no.
So the people who were being subjugated, you know, under subjugation by the Romans were probably, you know, they were probably feeling the same way that a lot of people in our country are feeling.
Yeah, I've been doing some reading late about Rome, watching some videos and reading some histories, reading particularly the biography of Constantine. Of all the Roman emperors, it's very fascinating. He became one of the, believe it or not, one of the most beloved of the empire. And there were a lot of factors that went into that.
Is that because he tried a lot of he did a lot of the reforms, or?
Well, he had a character, he had a disposition about him that really made him a much more of a friend of the people. They really appreciated him because he was about fairness and justice. He wasn't a tyrannical leader like some of his predecessors. Diocletian and Nero, those people, they say, were nothing but paranoid narcissists. But Constantine was a very fascinating, very beloved, very much of a benefactor to the Roman Empire.
Right.
And of course, we looked, as Christians, we looked at Constantine as really the person who was the turning point in the history of the church. Now, so
of the institutional church,
well, as the church, yes, of that age, right, be it institution or whatever, it was very religious, but nevertheless the history of Christianity was at a very critical turning point. And if it hadn't been for Constantine, who knows what the future of the church really would have been, of Christianity. But so I'm bringing that up as an illustration of that there were good and bad Roman emperors. And the perspective Paul gives us is, hey, God's in charge. The bad ones are as well in his charge as the good ones. I think of Genesis 50:20.
God, what man meant for evil, God meant for good.
Yeah. So there's that. All we're talking about here is an inner reality that says, you know what, there's more than what I'm just seeing here. There's more that I'm sensing in the external. I know a reality that is giving me peace and assurance. I fully trust the Father, fully trust my God, whatever befalls me. And that's the attitude Paul had all the way through. Whatever, God, I'm in your hands.
Yeah, Paul knew what his destiny was.
Yeah.
Even, you know, he was able to make statements statements like, well, if I do perish, if I do die today, so much the better.
So much the better. Yeah.
Because he knew what his future was.
As long as he got to be with the Lord. And it didn't matter. If he stayed, he still would be at home with the Lord. If he died, he'd be at home. The only thing, if he died, he doesn't have to live in this mortal body. But nevertheless, Christ was his home, or Christ's home was with him. Let's put it that way, more technically.
How much of a reassurance is that? Or does it have to be realize that?
Yeah. So tie that into his statement, Christ in me, the hope of glory. What is he meaning by that phrase? Is it, I have an assurance, I have a full confidence that whatever's happening is God's best for me? Is that glory?
No, Christ is the glory.
Okay. Now, what's your best understanding of glory? When it says the hope of glory, what is it? from a biblical standpoint, what is the word glory? What does it mean?
Well, I think it means the traditional, you know, how we look at it traditionally as being, you know, importance.
Okay.
You know, being lifted up.
Yeah.
Almost like celebrating somebody.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Okay. Now, is it John who says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory."
Mm-hmm.
The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.
Right.
So glory is something is, it's a quality or the expression or the manifestation of something.
So what is it that we mean when we make the statement, the glory of God?
Yeah, what is, we've always thought it was, oh, that's his.
He's being exalted.
His exalted holiness and the power, majesty, sovereignty. We think when we say the word God's glory, that's what comes to mind, his holiness. He's the greater than, he's perfect. And
mm-hmm.
Yeah. I'm wondering if that's really what is referred to here.
I was every now and then I'll look through my feed and I'll see that, you know, they have that new series out called The Chosen.
That's one I've been told about. I haven't seen it yet, but I'm told it's really
yeah,
good.
And they had a little small clip of when he was, of when Jesus is talking to the children,
mm-hmm.
talking to the kids who are, you know, a couple of them are in. In the traditional Jewish schools,
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And one of the kids had fought back against one of, you know, somebody who was one of the kids who was teasing him, I guess, and he wanted to know why he shouldn't do that.
Yeah,
and Jesus comes back and he says, "Well, do you know who else loves justice?" And the kids are all looking at him, and Jesus just points to the sky. He says,
"This guy,
He says, God loves justice.
Mm-hmm.
God loves what is right."
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And his next, and what he told them, or what they expressed in the video is, why don't we let God let God have the justice?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Who knows better than him?
Yeah, yeah.
What needs to be brought into the light? What needs to be?
Let him finally, let him have the final say. Let him choose, yes, what is fully right. And he does, that's our confidence in God, that he always chooses the best.
You know, and I fully believe, I really believe that this, you know, that the revelations that we've seen come out these past few weeks, ever since the election, I really believe that he's had a hand, that the Lord has had a hand in that.
Well, here again, Scott, what when you say I really believe, where is that coming from? Is that you're judging from the external facts, or is there something you're sensing deep in you?
It is something that I'm sensing, and for the, you know, from the. What we spoke, you know, what we just were just talking about, who is it that lobbies for justice ultimately?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
It's the Lord.
Yeah. Yeah.
One of the prayers that I've been praying ever since this whole thing happened is that just, you know, just asking him, you know, whatever was done in the darkness, bring it into the light.
Right. Okay. So that there would be ultimate justice. And it may not appear that way right now, but we know ultimately God does fulfill the justice. Mm-hmm. He does bring about the correction, the truth.
Well, it will be justice for, you know, things done the right way,
mm-hmm.
and justice for the country.
So here's
and for me, and for me, a free steak dinner.
And our listeners need to know that what that is. It's our little wager going on between you and I. Whoever wins gets to.
Is that a God endorsed bet then, or is it?
I don't know. But here's the thing: what is God ultimately interested in? Is He interested in this country being ruled by somebody who is a capitalist, who is judged, you know, for moral, you know, is doing things correct and morally according to
God, a God-fearing capitalist?
Yeah, right. So is that what God's ultimately interested in?
No, God's ultimate interest is that, as you and I have talked about, you know, a couple of times before, God's ultimate interest is that everybody would know Him.
Okay, good. I agree. And how do people get to know God? God's not knowable, not seeable, not.
You got to put His name out there.
How does God reveal Himself so people can know Him?
Through us.
Amen. Isn't that the glory?
See, I was listening.
Isn't that what John refers to? Full of glory, full of begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. People recognize Jesus as this guy has lots of grace. He just emanates what's true. Mm-hmm. Isn't that what glory is? It's revealing something.
But look at this leader that we have.
Yeah.
This guy who's fighting for what is right.
Okay.
And he'll take every opportunity that he can to say
mm-hmm.
that his faith is in God.
Right. Yeah. So
could it be that God is working through Donald Trump?
Yes. If we believe what Paul wrote in Romans, yes.
Mm-hmm.
God is working through the leaders for our good, even the bad leaders.
Well, yeah, because we can't usurp God.
No.
I mean, God is the one who puts events into play. Like God was the one who orchestrated the journey of Jacob's family.
Right.
And He's also the one that orchestrates everything that happens in our lives.
Mm-hmm.
Not only us, but yeah. for those around us.
Yeah. So why was, look at it. Why was Joseph even sent into prison?
Well, that's a tough one.
No, it's not. No, history shows the whole reason why Joseph was sold into slavery into Egypt. Egypt became
the... It's because of that darn jacket.
Right, yeah.
Don't you remember the Technicolor Dreamcoat?
Exactly, yeah, the movie. Yeah. But no, think of it. If Joseph hadn't have been sent into Egypt and then ultimately becomes the second to the top ruler over Egypt, who could...
There would have been no relief for the Jewish people.
The Jewish people would have died and perished in famine.
Yeah.
Egypt became this place of well, basically they were saved in Egypt.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that's a strange twist, isn't it? Why does God set it up this way?
It's funny how He orchestrates things that way.
It is. But that's what we have to have the confidence in. Yeah, mm-hmm. It looked really bad, Joseph being sold as a slave. But then look at how God used and intended that whole process to bring about the preservation of His people. I mean, the whole story, Scott, when you think of it, that the twists and the turns ultimately is the hand of God showing Himself in redemption and salvation, restoration. Okay. In history is probably yet to really tell us what was His mind in leaders like Hitler and Stalin to come to power. I mean, everybody says, well, what good was in 6 million people being exterminated?
what you saw with people with people like Hitler and Stalin being elevated,
mm-hmm.
was you saw the rise of this nation.
Yeah. Yes, you might say that, right.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And Europe as a nation, as a continent, was going through some real convulsions as far as religion and the church was concerned.
Mm-hmm.
And in fact, when Hitler came to power, he came to power because of a lethargic church. Christianity mm-hmm. was nothing much more than a cold, dead religion. Mm-hmm. And now, I mean, that's not the whole reason, but obviously God was looking to revive some people, to revive his faith, his understanding, his knowing in that dark country, dark continent.
Mm-hmm.
And at the expense of 6 million plus people, that sounds really quite a sacrifice. But on the other hand, where are those people? They're with him anyway.
Yeah.
Right?
So you're wagering that God sacrificed 6 million Jews to save the European continent. I don't know, Dennis. This is a
okay. Yeah, you could agree, disagree, and there's a lot of different facets about it that people are like, say, yeah, I don't get that. But but nevertheless, you have to
consider it.
Right. You have to come back to that point. What is God's ultimate dealings? What are his ultimate dealings with the world, with people, with us? What is he ultimately after?
We go back to that scripture that you probably know well. My ways are not your ways.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
The ways of the Lord, we might never know.
Are far past knowing, or whatever the scripture says there. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. The wisdom of God, as Paul says, is so beyond anything that foolish man can comprehend.
Mm-hmm.
And how it's so paradoxical, really. Paul says, what is really foolish to us is actually the wisdom of God. I mean, yeah. it's so contrary. It's upside down. And in fact, what the greatest upside down paradigm is, that God is not above us, he's beneath us. God is lifting us up. God is upholding us. God is wanting the best for us. He's not overwhelming us and looking to smash us or to, you know, every little whim to exterminate. Yeah. See? So we've got the whole position of God all together upside down.
Well, that's what we do.
Well, that's that again brings us back to the point. What really is God's heart, and what is the evidence of that heart in his people? Is that not the glory, and is our hope? God is going to be seen. God gets to be known.
Does it go back to, I mean, can we unlock his, can we unlock his thoughts, or unlock his, and, you know, get a better understanding of why he does things by looking into and knowing that truth, that his ultimate goal is to be known by his people?
Mm-hmm. I that unlocks a whole treasure chest of knowledge and understanding of who God is. That basic truth that he wants our best. Actually, you might say it better. It's not just that he wants the best for us. He wants to be seen in bringing us to a better place.
Right.
And that better place is in him, ultimately seeing ourselves as the expression of him.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that may sound a little twisted around and, you know, very trite to our listeners, but when you look at it, God's ultimate heart is to be seen and known in creation.
Yeah.
Okay. Romans 8, 20, 21, I believe, is probably the most clear statement of God's ultimate intention. He wants to be known by his creation. And how he's going to do that is through manifesting himself in the sons of God. Let's make sure I have that passage right. I think it's Romans 8:20. Yeah. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Why? Why is creation waiting to see who the sons of God are?
Don't they already know?
No, creation doesn't know. If you read on in that passage, it says creation was put into kind of a darkness. It was subjected to futility, to a nothingness. They didn't know. Creation has no concept of who God is. They've never seen God. They're waiting to see the expression.
But I thought God was in all that we see.
God is, if you have the eyes to see it.
So why wouldn't his creation know who he is?
It just said, because it was subjected to futility. It couldn't understand. The world itself, people don't yet understand.
So then how would they know who the sons of God are?
When God is revealed in his sons, in you and I, then people know, oh, that's who God is.
Hasn't he already been revealed in us?
Hopefully. There's a lot more that he wants to reveal. Even in persecution and in death, Paul writes, that's how Christ will be manifested in me.
Mm-hmm.
Paul was more interested in manifesting Christ than he was in his own personal self-preservation. It didn't matter to Paul whether he was incarcerated or headed to the dungeon or whatever. That was not his concern. The concern was that he fully expressed Christ.
In verse 21, creation will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God.
Okay.
Are we the ones that do that?
Yes. Isn't that what you're reading there? Isn't that how that you interpret it?
Or is God the one that delivers creation into the glory of the children of God?
Where is God?
Well, he's through us.
Yes. We, in partnership. Let's go back to the original plan with God and Adam. What was Adam supposed to do?
So we've been failing creation all these years.
Yeah, well, yes, and because of the fall, because of the inception of the lie.
I blame you for this.
Yeah, it was all that darn apple, or no, that darn fruit, the tree of knowledge. The tree of knowledge is such a lie. It's the paradigm that even Christians, well-meaning Christians, have bought into.
Well, like I've brought up before, in regards to that,
mm-hmm.
how can I be separated from God who created me?
Yeah, to think you can is a lie.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Paul says clearly, we have our being in him. We move and exist and breathe. We live in him.
Maybe we should just try and be like him.
And that's the first part of the lie. Oh, you can be like God. Yeah.
Yeah. Jump on that hamster wheel and just keep on going.
Yeah, you can be like God. Keep trying. Yeah. Keep trying. Do good things. Don't do bad. Do good things and you'll be like God. That's a lie.
Mm-hmm.
So, Scott, what the glory of God is really his nature being seen and manifested through us. As Jesus was the manifestation or the revelation of the Father,
mm-hmm.
So we as God's sons, like Jesus, who is our elder brother, we have the opportunity to manifest who God really is. That's what glory is all about. Jesus said, Father, I have manifested your glory.
So we already have the hope of the glory.
That's Jesus. He is the greatest revelator of the Father there ever was.
Well, we all, you know, we do agree that the only way that the world is going to see God is through us.
Yeah, exactly. And that's precisely the argument today, is that traditionally Christianity has felt that God is going to have the ultimate demonstration of who he is in his fire and destruction and all of the things that's going to happen according to what we read in scripture.
The fire and the brimstone and the...
Oh, and that's going to show us who God is. God said, no, that's not my plan on how people would know me.
How does the description of God's nature that we find in 1 John 4 fit into that narrative?
It doesn't.
Is it a fire and brimstone of love?
That's a contradiction, isn't it? That's an oxymoron. Yeah.
It's tough love. That's what it is.
Yeah. Love is perfected in this. Wow. Love is perfected in that we have no fear.
But that's his nature.
Yes.
That's his nature. John speaks to it.
Mm-hmm.
But that's his nature,
mm-hmm,
that is revealed to us.
And it, let me just correct you slightly. Not to us, through us. His nature is revealed through us.
Man, I feel like I'm in school.
That's fun. And as we engage in these kinds of conversations, each of us are drawn a little closer to a better understand, to that truer understanding of who we are. Who is God? What is the glory of Christ that's emanating from our lives?
So can't we also state the obvious, that God is working through Donald Trump to expose the graft and corruption of the...
No question. Yeah. No, he's God's servant.
Mm-hmm.
Clearly says that. Each of these leaders are God's servant for good or for evil. And we have to have the confidence that even if it's for evil, God's got the upper hand. God knows what he's doing. God intends this. We may not see it, and we can't validate it by the things externally or what we see going on necessarily. We have to have that inner confidence. As Jesus lying in the boat and hears the waves and the roar of the winds, is that going to tell me what's going on, or is something deep inside me going to tell me what's really happening?
So you can answer me a question.
Let me try.
Does God hate me? No, just play along here.
Okay, yeah. So does God hate me?
Yeah. Does God want to punish me?
Yeah, that's it.
Or does God... As I understand it, does God only want the best for me?
Okay, let's turn it around just slightly, all right?
It's not a trick question.
Does he want the best for you? Or does he want people to see who he is through what happens to you? And not just the best things, the good things, but also the bad things. See, when we get in this idea that, oh, God only wants good things for me, then we set God up to be this glorious Santa Claus. Is that who he is?
Now, last week, you highlighted a verse in Romans 8:28.
Right.
We know that all things work together for good to those who love God.
Okay.
To those who are called according to his purpose.
Mm-hmm. Now, when we think,
is that what we would call our Santa Claus verse?
We can see it that way through one paradigm.
How else can you see it?
Now, listen to me. Through one paradigm, we hear that verse saying to me, "Oh, only good things are going to happen to me."
But we know that's not true.
Exactly. No, and the other side of that, by looking at that verse through a different lens, we see, hey, no matter what is going on, God's ultimate plan is that he show himself as a God of mercy, of truth, of grace, and of love.
What brought this to my attention was, you know, the feelings that I have about our illustrious governor. I mean, there's no love lost there, as I'm sure there isn't for you either.
Mm-hmm.
And she's got this crackdown that's kept me away from the gym because she closed those.
Right.
But I was thinking the other day, it's not forever.
No, it's not.
My fear when this first happened, my instant reaction, my first fear was, okay, so I'm not going to be able to use the gym anymore.
Mm-hmm.
You know, making it sound like it was a permanent thing. Well, it's not.
No, it's not.
It's not a permanent thing. Like you said before, mm-hmm. things occur for a season.
Mm-hmm.
And right now, just yesterday, we're hearing in the next couple of weeks that the state of Oregon is going to get 300,000 to 400,000 doses of this new vaccine they have coming out.
And you're going to line up or be the first in line?
Yeah, because you know how sick I am.
Right.
I come into contact every day with homeless people, with people who are outdoors and coughing and sneezing. And so, through all of this, I've never gotten sick.
Praise God. Yeah.
You know, it's a, mm-hmm. but it's a season.
Sure it is.
It's not something that's going to be.
Okay. And
forever.
And you're saying that is evidence that you have an inner reality. It's how you're judging the world rather than through the external factors.
Mm-hmm.
You're judging things by something deeper within you.
But look at the family of Jacob.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the Jews who are suffering under the Egyptian.
Yeah, sure.
Wasn't that for a season too?
Sure.
Exactly. Granted, it was a longer season, but
mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, that wasn't the end of everything, was it?
Mm-mm.
No. So you're right. God is taking us through these times and ultimately to show the world who he really is.
Now, do I eagerly await, you know, the end of that season? Yeah, definitely.
And in the meantime, you show patience, enduring. Yeah. You show creativity in doing things.
And curse that lady for as much and as how often as I can. Because she's an agent of Satan.
Oh, sure. Well, okay. Nonetheless, she's a leader appointed by God.
Remember, even Lucifer was created by God.
Yes, God used him.
He's still using him.
Exactly. Satan is God's messenger. He does all these, Satan is the guy appointed to do all the bad things.
What did the good doc tell me some time ago? When Satan reminds you of your past, remind him of his future.
See, there you go. You have a confidence. You have you have a perspective.
I'm on the winning side.
There you go. So get excited about the hope that's within you.
I'm getting excited about that steak I'm going to have coming in a couple of hours.
Oh, yes.
I haven't heard you chirping too much lately about the...
Well, I've been waiting for the right little piece to send to you saying, aha, there you are.
Things hasn't come, has it?
Yeah, things are looking pretty grim. Poor man. I feel for Trump. All of his... It's really coming down to who's going to stand in there and be loyal.
Mm-hmm.
Even the AG is not showing his loyalty. Even some of these the cabinet members are not showing their loyalty. The man is, this is showing the real guts, the real perseverance of the president.
And remember, it's not him. It's not him.
Yeah.
I truly believe that God, who's a just God,
mm-hmm.
when who desires for justice to be revealed and done.
Yeah.
At the end of the day, he has his hand on this.
Yeah. Amen. Amen.
And on that free steak dinner.
Yeah. All right, brother. Good conversation.
It always is.
We will do it again soon. So have a good day.
All right, Dennis. Have a good day.
You too.